There are few greater moments in life than a time where you are reunited with someone that you love dearly. Now, I think this is why I like a certain point of going through airports. A lot of it I don't like. I always get really stressed whenever we get to the going through security. That just is a very stressful time for me. But I love after the flight when you're getting off and you get to that point where people, family, and stuff are able to wait for their family members or friends to get off of the flight and to see them for the first time. And you can see the people who are waiting to be reunited with someone they love. Oftentimes they'll have a sign or something like that. And just watching that moment of excitement as they're reunited again is pretty incredible. I was thinking about this with my wife Kaylee and I. We had a little taste of this back in 2017. So we were dating, and then we got engaged in Colorado here in 2017. So there is a picture of the engagement. Now, so apparently you're not supposed to propose in sweatpants. I didn't get the memo. Actually, I was testing her to see how much. Do you truly love me? No. So got engaged in 2017, and then she immediately left me. She went on an internship for her director of Christian education degree that she was studying at Concordia, Nebraska. So she left on a year-long internship in Columbia, Missouri. And so our entire engagement, pretty much, we were long distance from one another. And this led to kind of two things. The first was that kind of left me doing pretty much most of the planning for the wedding. Now she was at first service, totally agrees with that, and actually loved that. Apparently I'm a little bit more of the planner in the relationship. Although I thought I had all this power, and then you realize very quickly that, you know, the guy, you could be doing all the planning in the world, but we know who has the final say over everything. So I really did not have as much influence as I thought I did in the beginning. But the second thing that I realized was the extreme anticipation that we had for that moment when the internship would end and we would be reunited again. And I remember it. So she finished her internship a week before we got married. And so it's a week before we're getting married. She drives across the country out to Colorado. And like the excitement when we saw each other again, knowing we're reunited and we're not going to be separated again, it was incredible. And honestly, knowing that that moment was going to happen, it helped us endure the hardship of being gone from each other for that entire year. Well, we're in this series, Surprised by Hope, and really this entire series we're looking at the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. He is alive. What does that mean for the hope that we have as followers of Jesus? What kind of hope does that give us? What hope is there in that reality? And the thing is, as followers of Jesus, we're kind of in this in-between time right now. We're in an in-between time because Jesus has come already. Jesus was born. That's what we celebrate on Christmas. He lived the life we never could have lived. He suffered. He died. And then he rose again. And then he ascends into heaven. And then the disciples, as they see Jesus ascend up into heaven, they're staring up into heaven as two angels appear. And the angels say to them, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." And really, that statement right there, that kind of sets the table not only for the disciples, but for us as well. We are in this in-between period where Jesus has already come, but we are now expecting, we are in anticipation for him to return again. And it's fascinating to watch what the disciples' reaction was to this reality that Jesus was going to come again. Because they didn't just, you know, break out the folding lawn chairs and, you know, start a little barbecue, a little fire, and just kind of, you know, kick up their feet and wait for Jesus to come back, you know, staring up into the sky. They didn't just sit there. Instead, they started going. They had an incredible urgency that we actually see the rest of the New Testament. It's them going out with this reality front and center. And we see this with almost every New Testament writer here. Paul, when he's writing in Philippians, he says, "Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do." Why? Remember the Lord is coming soon. It was front and center. Then James, he writes, "You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near." The Apostle John writes, "Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. For this we know that the last hour has come." And finally, Peter, he says, "The end of the world is coming soon." Right? Sounds like a doomsday person, right? And he's on like the street corner. "End of the world's coming soon." No, but he says, "Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers." And so for the disciples, this reality that Jesus was coming again, that he was coming soon, it motivated everything that they did. It influenced how they lived their lives. And is that the case for you? You see, I think the second coming of Jesus, it oftentimes leads people into one of two camps. And the first one is completely obsessing over it. And this is kind of what we saw even earlier this month. April 8th was a big day in our country. The solar eclipse, right? Now, Minnesota, it wasn't that exciting here. But other places, this was a big deal. And there was the solar eclipse that happened, but then there was also these earthquakes that were happening in New York. And this led to quite a few people kind of going online and saying, "This is it. This is it. These are the signs. Jesus is coming back right now." Well, he didn't. I know, honestly. I wish they were right. I wish they were right. But we've seen this happen, right, over and over, kind of throughout history, where people are interpreting the numbers and all this stuff to then say, "This is the date. This is when he's coming, so be ready." And there's a few problems with this. One, I think it makes people think Christians are absolutely crazy, which we're kind of crazy, but we don't need to make ourselves look more crazy than we already are. But the second thing it does, the second thing is Jesus, we see what Jesus says in Mark 13. He's talking to his disciples, and he says to them, "However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows." Now, I know each of you here probably think you're, you know, pretty smart, can figure things out. Well, I think if even the angels and Jesus himself don't know, we probably don't know, right? Like, is that a safe assumption we can ride with here? We probably don't know the day. But even more than that, it's really interesting. The disciples over and over keep saying, right, Jesus is coming soon. It was front and center for them. And yet, never in their talks of the second coming of Jesus was it this, okay, now we need to calculate. When is it coming? But instead, it was just this reality. And it was a reality that was meant to change how they lived their lives. And so, and the verse that follows right after this in Mark 13 says, "And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert." Now, this starts to lead into the other camp that I think many people fall into when it comes to the second coming of Jesus. And I'm going to guess this is the camp that most of us can struggle with and easily fall into, and that is the camp of living lives that are frankly ignoring it. Living lives that almost reflect like we don't actually think this is going to happen. And maybe you think to yourself, really? No, like, is that true of me? Well, I want you to reflect upon this question. Does your life reflect the missional urgency that comes from the reality that Jesus could come back at any moment? Like, let's just do a little thought experiment here. Let's say God came and he spoke a message of Jesus is going to come back a year from today, right? We got, okay, April 21st. April 21st, 2025, he is coming back. We know it for certain. How would that change your life right now? Like, what things would you start to rearrange in your life? What things would start to become less important? And what things would start to become more important? You know, less important, what came to mind for me, you know, that number in the bank account suddenly doesn't matter as much as it used to. You know, material possessions don't matter as much. How popular I am starts to matter less. But you know what? You know what starts to become more important? And I'm guessing for each of you, this is what comes to mind. It's people. It's relationships. And not just any relationships. It's the relationships that you have with people who are currently not walking in a place of knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who don't have that hope. Those are the people that come to mind. And if you knew if it was a year from today, you would wake up every single day with this incredible clarity and motivation towards living a life that bears witness to the hope found in Jesus Christ. Like you would be so focused on that. And I start to think that one of the reasons we're not given clarity on the when of Jesus' return is to keep the mission of spreading the hope of Jesus at the forefront of our lives. You know, it's like God knows how we all are. You know, whenever you are in school, if you are given a due date for a project like 4 months out, well, when are you starting to work on that project? A week ahead or something like that, right? Like, it doesn't matter if the deadline is a week from now or 4 months from now. I'm starting a week ahead of when it's due. Like, that, we have this tendency to procrastinate. And so it's almost like God knows that. And so rather than focusing on the when is it happening, if we truly don't know when he's coming back, and we don't know the number of days each of us have in this life, that means all that we have is today. All that we have is where we are right now. And that means each moment of every day has an incredible urgency. We are sent out with this purpose, this mission of living lives that bear witness to the hope that we have with everyone that we interact with in our circle of influence. Like, not knowing, it actually gives us an incredible purpose every single day. Because we can't just say, well, I'll get to it. I'll wait. Someday I'll talk to that person. Someday I'll invest in that individual. We're sent with this missional urgency that we see with the disciples and we're called to as well. And to bear witness to the hope that we have of what is actually coming. And this is what Paul gets into in 1 Thessalonians here. He starts unpacking what is going to happen when we die. What is this hope that is coming? So Paul says here, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. And so everything Paul is about to say here is for that purpose. Not that we wouldn't grieve. Christians grieve, but we grieve differently. We don't grieve like the world. We grieve with hope. And that's everything he's about to say here. So Paul, he goes on here and he says, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Now that word died, it's really interesting in the Greek there. It's a word that literally means to have fallen asleep. And this really starts to get at what we believe happens when we die. So when we believe in Jesus Christ and we die, our souls depart from our physical bodies and go to a place of being in the presence of Jesus. And the Bible doesn't flesh out in super detail what is in existence apart from a physical body. Like, we don't have any comprehension of what that's like. But what we know is we are in the presence of Jesus, our souls are resting with him, and we are at peace. And so, first of all, we don't have to worry about it. It's going to be great. We're with Jesus. But the key is that that's not the end. The end isn't just to be souls with Jesus, but the end is what he's bringing. And that's where Paul goes on here. He says, we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Now, this is an incredibly dense section here, and I think this can kind of trip us up a little bit. And I think this passage right here has started to kind of lead to some people's view of this kind of rapture theology, where in the end, Jesus is going to come and yank us all away from this world that's going to get blown up, and we're going to get taken off into the air and the clouds, and heaven's just somewhere up here. But it's really interesting when we start to dig into the phrases that Paul is using here, and specifically the words that he chooses. And there's two phrases I want to focus on specifically. It's these phrases, when the Lord returns, and then when we meet the Lord in the air. So first, that word returns there. In the Greek, it's this word parousia. And it literally means presence. And there's really only two times that this word gets used. And really, both of them apply here. The first is the presence of a hidden divinity. So if there is a divinity that suddenly reveals themselves, that is when this word would be used. And that certainly fits with the second coming of Jesus. But what's really fascinating is that second time this word also is used is any time you're in the presence of a king or a ruler over you. And that gets even more interesting when Paul then goes on and uses this word for meat. And this word, apontesis, it literally means, it's a very technical term. It's not used very often, but it's a word used whenever a king or a ruler would be visiting a colony. And it's really interesting, in the ancient world, whenever a king or ruler would come, the citizens in the colony would go out of the colony to meet the king or ruler that is coming. That's when this word would be used. But the key is that the people wouldn't be taken away by the king or ruler, but they would escort him back to the city. They would go back with him for him to rule over them there. And this starts to kind of get at the picture of what's happening here in the second coming of Jesus, in that we're not going to be pulled away and yanked off into the sky, but we're meeting Jesus, our Lord and King, for him to bring us back down to a renewed heavens, a renewed earth, where we are in physical bodies living with him as authority over us. And that's what our Gospel of John starts to get at here, is it talks about Jesus is coming as the ultimate judge. That there will be a judgment day. And that might kind of, you know, make you feel a little uncomfortable, especially the verses, right, that said that those who do good, right, will it'll be good for them on the judgment day, but those who do evil, it'll be bad. Is judgment day something we should fear? Well, Jesus says something pretty incredible that is filled with immense hope for you and I about this day of judgment. He says here in John, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. What does Jesus mean here? Already passed from death into life. It's this reality that for you and I, judgment day already happened. The cross was our judgment day. At the cross, Jesus bore our judgment. He took the punishment that was ours and served it in full. And so now all that is left is we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. The perfect life of him is placed over us. And so this judgment day is not one to fear. It is one to long for as our ruler and king Jesus comes with justice and truth to make this world not broken and flawed, to make it perfect, to restore it to the way it was always meant to be. It's not a day filled with fear of judgment, but it is a day of joy. Joy like a wedding, where the groom, Christ, is escorting his bride, the church, back down to the renewed heaven and earth. It is a day of incredible reunion. First, reunion with our physical, resurrected, glorified bodies, where our souls are now joined back together with physical, perfect bodies that don't ache and pain, but are function the way they were always meant to. It's a reunion with those people who you are living in life right now, filled with grief, that right now you are separated from them, that they're asleep in Jesus, but you still live with that grief. It is a reunion with them, a physical reunion back to the way it was meant to be. And even most of all, it is a reunion with your Lord and King, Jesus Christ. See, 1 Corinthians says, in this life, we know Jesus like looking through a dim mirror. But then we will see him face to face. Just think about that. Face to face with the one who created you. Face to face with the one who gave everything up to redeem you. And face to face with the one who knows you completely more than anyone else, and yet loves you more than you can fathom. A day of reunion face to face with him, where he brings us down and rules over us in a perfect heaven and earth, where all things have been made new. That is the hope that we have, friends. And so it's the second coming of Jesus. It's not one that we obsess over and try to calculate when is this happening, and it's surely not one that we ignore. But how can we let that reality of what is coming affect every single day that we are given here, whether it's one day or 100 days or 1,000 days, whatever we're given, how do we live with that reality guiding us every single one of them? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your spirit would fill us with courage and motivation to live lives that reflect the reality of what is coming. Lord, let your second coming of where you will make all things new, let that motivate us now to live lives of hope, to bear witness to who you really are, the love that you have for this world. And so send us out to be people on mission. On mission for you with lives of incredible purpose. No matter where we're at, we have incredible purpose to live lives for you. So be with us, Lord. Strengthen us and guide us always. In your name we pray. Amen.